Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to another episode of Pneumaticos. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning our topic is entitled Getting Up After Life Has Knocked You Down. I believe that we live in an extraordinary time. And we live in a time in which there seems to be little hope on the horizon. Or so it would seem from what goes on in popular culture and in politics. There is, of course, the extraordinary language of, let us say, collective discontent. And there is little language or even an appeal on the part of hope or for hope in the lives of persons. Persons need hope. People need hope. It is very important for a sense of well-being that one has hope. And so this morning our topic will center on what hope means, or a picture of hope as derived from the Word of God. I'm going to be reading from Genesis 37. We are going to be considering the novella, or the Joseph novella, or short story, because contained in this very ancient document is information that has a timeless significance or quality. That is, the information contained in this ancient document is relevant for us today. Now, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made him a richly ornamented robe. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it. His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. In Hebrew it reads that his brothers envied him. A very different word from jealousy, and we shall take a look at that shortly. Now his brothers had gone to graze with their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off to the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around the fields and asked him, "Where are you? What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. Notice the distancing language that must be in place if one is to do harm to another. The language that reduces an individual to a thing or that or something that is no longer human. Verse 19, "Here comes that dreamer." They said to each other, "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. In the Hebrew, it reads that Reuben said, "Let us not strike his nephesh or his soul." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing. They took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern or well was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the well and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." Notice again the distancing language. Your son, not our brother. He recognized it and said, "This is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." And Jacob tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning, I will go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. I want to first draw attention to the family structure and the fact that Jacob's past is, or his relationship that he had with his father and mother, is now being lived out in his own home life. We read at the beginning of this account in chapter 37 that Joseph was a young man, and that he was 17 years old. I want you to notice very carefully in verse 3 of the structure of Jacob's home, in that we read, "Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons." And so Jacob discriminates in love of his children. And he sets young Joseph apart from the other young man by giving him the special tunic. And there is this reaction on the part of the brothers of Joseph, and the reaction is very negative and hostile. In fact, we are told that when his brothers saw their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. They did not direct their hate toward their father, but they directed their hate toward the object of their father's love. Hate is described as intense or passionate dislike for someone. Joseph is a naive youth. He does not really understand the nature of his home and the fact that his brothers hate him. And several times the writer states that Joseph was hated by his brothers. at the end of in verse 4, we are told they hated him. In verse 5, we are told they hated him. In verse 8, we are told they hated him. In verse 11, we are told his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. That is with regard to the dream. But we read in verse 11 that his brothers hated him, not were jealous of him. Envy is the word in the Hebrew that we have here. And envy is a very different word from hate. Envy is defined as the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. And so it is a very different word. And so this is very intense within this home toward Joseph. But I want you to see that in the midst of this home environment dominated by envy on the part of the brothers toward Joseph, Yahweh is moving in this situation. And Yahweh is moving in this home and this family that practiced certain patterns of sin. God deals with the reality of the human condition. This extraordinary young man, that is Joseph, is going to be used by God in a very important task with regard to the future of his family. But all of this now is in a very rudimentary form, in that the young Joseph talks or shares his dreams with his family. The family situation now, notice, they have flocks available to them, and so they have food and economic resources available to them. And so it is difficult to hear what Joseph is saying. Indeed, what he is saying is thought to be irrelevant and not important. But God is going to use the brothers' hatred of Joseph to save and to bless this family. Young Joseph is going to experience incredible hardship in his life, but at this point, he does not realize it. His brothers are going to conspire against his life. Some of them even want to murder him. But God is not going to let that come to pass, because this one who is hated by the brothers now is the one whom God has chosen to save this family, because God is not only looking at the current situation, but God is looking into the future as to what is going to happen down the road. And if God does not move in this family and set young Joseph apart from it, if God does not move into this family and see to it that Joseph is taken away, then the family will end. But no one can see this at this time. And so God will allow the brothers to get Joseph. And in verse 23 we read, "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe," that symbol of set-apartness that his brothers loathed. They stripped him of that set-apartness. And they took him and threw him into a well, an empty well. And so they sat down to eat after they had done this terrible thing to their young brother. Of course, Joseph is disoriented. Of course, he is confused. Of course, he is physically and psychologically wounded. Joseph has now been set in this new reality that God has allowed in his life. The brothers who are instrumental in seeking to do harm to their young brother do not realize that God has allowed this awful thing to come to pass for their good in the future. Joseph does not realize this either. Joseph is going to be taken to Egypt. We read in verse 28, "So that when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the well and sold him." Just think about what this kind of experience is doing to this young man's soul. At the hands, not of strangers, but of his own flesh and blood. For many of us, the deep wounds that are carried today have been done by our own families. There is something about being violated by a family member that imprints itself upon our heart in a very intense manner. And so we see what happens to Joseph and his family. And we see through this situation that families have not changed all that much. Joseph is experiencing an extraordinary event in his life through the hands of family members. And so there is deep wounding associated now in his heart over this situation. He is hurt. And when we look at and consider very deeply what this will do to him and how this will shape his thinking about his life with regard to his family, he will need God to deliver him. And so let us really look at what God sees and what God understands about family and family dynamics and family interaction. How families engage with one another. This behavior on the part of his brothers is very abusive, very intense. And Joseph will learn some things about himself through this situation. He will come to see God's role in his life. It is difficult for us to imagine what Joseph was thinking as he sat in the darkness of that well. As he sat there, abandoned, set off from his father, set off from his brothers, who, having done what they did to him, sat down for a meal. And so you know that the hatred they felt was real. God will use this situation. God will use the wrath of man to praise him. And Joseph will be his chosen instrument in a very powerful manner. But God has to get Joseph out of his home environment, because we can see that if had he been allowed to stay, his character probably would have been ruined. And so God gets him away. God makes sure that Joseph's journey takes on now a different road so that he can meet the needs of those, both his family and those untold others who he would never know about, but who will reap the benefits of what God did through Joseph. In chapter 39 of Genesis, we read, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and so now a new element is added for us to see. Joseph suffered mightily. And it is recorded in Psalm 105 that in Psalm 105, beginning with verse 17, it speaks of how God sent a man before them, that is, his people, Joseph, sold as a slave, Psalm 105, verse 17. They bruised his feet with shackles, and his neck was put in irons. Now, in Hebrew, this word, this English word here, neck, is not in the Hebrew. It is the word nephesh. That is, his soul was put in iron. Some even read, iron was put in his soul. And so the young Joseph is a different person. He most certainly was knocked down. And he was knocked down by his own family. There are persons today who are walking around with old scripts having to do with old wounds suffered at the hands of family members. And these old narratives or scripts are still today the controlling reality of their lives. They are not free. It is important to realize that there is competent help out there today to help persons to get free of the old scripts. And there is also competent spiritual support for those who know they want to be free, but yet do not know how to get free. One does not have to live with the old reality of being knocked down, to stay down. The Bible teaches another way. So when you get knocked down, don't stay down. But the Bible wants to show people that one may get knocked down, but one does not have to stay down. One can get up. In Genesis 39, we read in verse 2 that the Lord was with Joseph. You see, the ability to get up after being knocked down today is called resilience. Resilience is the ability to recover quickly from difficulties. Resilience also means toughness. Now, remember Psalm 105 states that for Joseph, his soul came into iron. He was transformed by that wounding experience. He learned. And he was learning to rely on God. And so, in Genesis 39, verse 2, we read that the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. The Hithiel causative action, that is, he was caused to succeed by Yahweh. So God is with young Joseph and he is causing him to prosper. God is causing him to succeed. God is promoting Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And so let me say this morning that the scripture teaches the importance of understanding that, yes, there may be old wounds that one may have incurred from one's family that are acute and that may seem to enslave, or even the wounds one suffered within one's family may have broken one's heart. We read in Luke chapter 4 that when the Jesus spoke his first message in the synagogue in his hometown, he preached from a portion of Isaiah that spoke about him healing the brokenhearted, or those whose hearts had been shattered. Joseph's heart had been shattered by his experience. And yet, we read now that God was with him and God is causing him to succeed or to prosper in this foreign country, in this foreign environment, in this culture that is radically different from his own. He knows the presence of God in his experience. So, God did not deliver Joseph out of his experience. God's deliverance came to Joseph within his experience. And God is going to show himself available to Joseph within that experience. And God is going to show Joseph the way that he wants him to go in order to save others. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Now, the word success here is very interesting because it means to come mightily. And that's very different from our word success. The word that we're used to, or our common understanding of the word success. But here it means to come mightily. And God is using Joseph. And Joseph's behavior has made a great impression on Potiphar. We don't see that Joseph's personality or actions are being controlled by the wounds he has suffered, because God is with him. And God is enabling Joseph to come mightily. Joseph is not going to be hindered by those wounds. God has taken over those wounds, and God is healing Joseph while he is using him. And so God is mending him within. God is building him up within. God is mending his soul so that he comes mightily. Here is a very powerful definition of resilience: to come mightily. And so Joseph has a testimony before Potiphar. When his master, verse 3, saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And the word blessed, that old word blessed, barak or baraka, comes from the picture of a camel kneeling down so that the rider can alight or get off. And so blessing means to bow the knee. Bow the knee. God blesses us. That is, God bows the knee to us when he blesses us. Isn't that wonderful? Today, bless God. If you need God to bow the knee to you, he will. Well, we will continue this subject next time on Pneumatikos as we speak about resilience. And we will look at a Greek word that means resilience in the New Testament as we continue our talk about Joseph. And so, please keep in mind that it is important to get up after life has knocked you down, and you can do that through the resurrection power of God. Please understand that the resurrection power of Christ is available to you this morning. Read the Word of God. Read Genesis 39 in an intense manner. Read it purposefully. Understand the verbs, nouns, adjectives, adverbs. Look at the punctuation. Read it in with purpose. I'll meet you again next time on Pneumatikos. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.